We do welcome you this morning. Call your attention to the announcements, and we'll just talk our way through all of them and add just a couple. Again, we just put for your information the change in age for those who are going out to junior church. We are increasing the upper limit from used to be about 8, now up through 12. And again, this is an option for you parents, especially as we get some of the older children. They're up 4 through 12 are invited to the junior church to be dismissed for that. And you're welcome to participate in that. And then again, back in the fellowship hall after this service, and then next week before Sunday school and after the morning service, Leslie will have her equipment set up to take family photographs. And we would encourage you to do that. It's really a help to have an updated photo of you and your family on the bulletin board. And so we would just ask that you would please do that. And this helps some of the newer families to put names and faces together. And so Leslie will be back there after the morning service, and then also next week before Sunday school and after the morning service, and we would encourage you to do that. Next Sunday, remember, after the morning service, probably somewhere around here, or maybe back in one of the rooms in the center hall, we'll find out. The people interested in the Ireland group will be meeting, sort of a first-time organizational thing to find out who's interested. This is for you if you want to go. If you've been there before, you're welcome to return. If you're just interested in finding out what they do, what happens, what the Ireland team is all about, and the Holiday Club and the Welton's Ministry and all that sort of stuff, you're welcome to show up to that as well. And so we would encourage you to take a look at it now, because they formed the team fairly early for transportation reasons, tickets and stuff, plus planning the ministry. And so you need to be there next Sunday after the morning service. If you have any questions specifically, you can talk to Phil or Sheena, and they'll be glad to answer them for you. And we still have needs for the need in the nursery, the fourth Sunday during the Sunday school hour. So that would be just one time a month. We would appreciate if you could help in the nursery then, a couple of people or maybe a family, if you wanted to do something even as a family, husband, wife, that sort of thing, but just for the first hour on the fourth Sunday of the month. And you can talk to Patricia Emmerich about some of the details, but there still is that need in the nursery, and we appreciate those who work in the nursery week after week. And so help us out if you would, please. And then Sunday evening cooking rotation, you can talk to Janet Humphrey about that. Those of us who are regular attendees on Sunday night appreciate the time of fellowship that we have after the Sunday evening service. And we appreciate the various families that step forward and take it on a rotating basis. And so we would encourage you, if you can, to get on that. It's not a frequent thing. It might be as infrequent as every 6 or 8 weeks, depending on how many we have in the rotation. But we would appreciate your help there as well, and talk to Janet about that. Just to recognize distinguished visitors, not really visitors, but distinguished people. Andy Anderson sitting in the middle there, right, Andy? Phyllis is here as well, but she's not here today. She's not feeling well. But we're just glad to have them back from Hungary for a little bit. And if you're wondering what's going on in their new formation, or the formation of a kind of a new emphasis in their ministry of books, you might want to get some time to talk to Andy about that. I know he's always excited, willing to talk to you about the ministry over there. And it is just amazing, the outreach into various countries that you think of just a couple in Hungary can have just going over there handing out books, essentially. So talk to Andy. It's really thrilling what the Lord is doing through him and Phyllis. And we're just glad to have you back here for a while, and trust that the Lord will bless you for that. Sam has an announcement regarding the men's retreat, and trust that you guys got the announcement in Sunday school about signing up for that. But Sam's going to fill us in on some other things. Sam? You know, we've been saying for weeks, more details to come. Well, here's some more details, but before we get into the details, let me share a little bit. A couple, 3 years ago, went to a similar type retreat of men, and it was something that really changed the way I thought about a lot of things, about life, about what I wanted to, or God wanted to do with the rest of my life, about my relationship, walk with the Lord, about my relationship with other men in the body of Christ, in this church. It helped me begin to see some things that I needed to have some men in my life that I could connect with, that I could help, and that I knew would be there when I needed them. And in subsequent breakfasts, men's breakfasts and things like that, we had time to talk, and it allowed me to connect with some men that I'd known for a long time, but I'd only known them on kind of a superficial level of, hi, how are you doing, that type of thing. And to be honest, these men have really helped me the last couple of years through some very some difficult times. But that was a beginning. The retreat was a beginning. And I'd like to encourage you to consider this retreat as a beginning. Being realistic, 24 hours together is not going to solve all of our problems. In fact, it may create or reveal a few more problems we have. But at the same time, if we come together with a united heart, we want to rekindle our passion for Christ. Rekindle our passion for our relationship with Christ. We want to help and see if other men that are there to help each other in this walk with the Lord. I would encourage that this retreat could be a beginning, a new beginning for a lot of us. And But it can't be a new beginning if you don't go. So I would say the details. Who do we want to go? Who are we? Men. It's men's retreat, but little different. And we're asking for our younger guys, 12 and up, to be your dads. Bring your younger guys. We see our younger guys developing into. We want to see them developing into godly men. So men aged 12 and up. When? February 26th, 27th. Trying to get there as quickly after 5 o'clock in the evening as we can. We'll have dinner about 6:30, and we'll be finishing up about 5 o'clock Saturday evening. Where is it? Where are we going? New Life Ranch is just about 3 miles the other side of Solemn Springs. Take 412 through Solemn Springs, 3 miles, and then you'll turn. There'll be a sign there. You turn north, and I would encourage people to carpool if they can. We'll have dinner together about 6:30, and then, like I said, it'll be over about 5 on the 27th. The cost. We have not put a charge on this. We don't want money to be an issue or the issue. We will be paying New Life Ranch $55 per person that goes. But we're not, like I said, we're not charging. We will ask the men to participate in helping with the cost however they can. And we just ask to be between them and the Lord, every how they can help with the cost of it. So what do we need today? Today,
We need you to sign up. We need you to sign up if you intend to go. Because we're getting down, you know, us guys, we kind of function better in the crunch time, and it's getting down to crunch time for us. So we're going to have to turn in very shortly a number to New Life Ranch so they can buy the food and make preparations for us. And then we need to make some last-minute preparations as well. So if you can at all, sign up today. If you can't, you know, you can still sign up next week, but I would strongly encourage you to sign up today if at all possible. And there'll be some of us back at the table back there after the service if you have any other questions about what's going on. So please consider it before you and the Lord that I think it can be a very profitable and encouraging time for our men.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you all today, and hope we have a good time of singing and praise today. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we're going to start this morning with number 21. Stand up and bless the Lord. It's number 21. Let's sing together. Lord, we come before you today and we sing your praises. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today from your word. We pray that you would teach us to become more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 6, we want to just continue. Another hymn of praise. Sing praise to God who reigns above. It's number 6.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. If you'd take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, Joe is going to come and read for us today.
Second Corinthians chapter 4. We're reading verses 1 through 15. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believe, therefore I spoke," we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We ask that you would bless and multiply it to us this morning as we hear it. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here and to worship you. We ask that all that we may do would be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
The last verse of that hymn that you just sang was, "Thus all my toilsome way along I sing aloud his praises, that men may hear the grateful song my voice unwearied raises." And every now and then we need to think of, why is it that we sing? And why do we sing the songs that we do sing? And the justification for singing and the songs that we sing is found in the book of Colossians, where it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so we try to sing in such a way that we can teach each other, that we can encourage each other, and that by our singing, it's not just filling in time or making nice songs, but it is actually a measure and an instrument of how God is using us in other people's lives. And that's why we sing. And as we sing, we have the privilege of becoming an instrument of God's grace into someone else's life. And so the choir is going to come and sing for us that verse in Colossians that reminds us of why and how we sing as instruments of grace. Choir. Thank you.
You'll take your hymnals and stand again. I'd like to read together from the end of the hymnal, number 696. Number 696, and we'll read all in unison together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And if you'll turn back to number 97, I'll hail the power of Jesus' name, number 97.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please turn to the passage that Joe read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sing of your glory. We read of your glory. We are reminded that our praises are to you. We fall at your feet. We anticipate heaven where the heavens will be filled with sweet accord as cherubim and seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." We are also reminded that we bear the name of one who is the express image of your radiance and of your glory, the one who became incarnate and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We claim Christ as our Savior. We claim Christ as our Lord. Father, we pray that today we might understand just a little bit more what it means when we say we are Christians and how we should be before this world. What should they see in us? What should we say to them? So I pray that you would use this passage to just teach us and show us again where we are, where we need to be. I pray, Lord, that it would prove to be light and that that light would turn out to be the life of men. Thank you for the ones who are here. We recognize we are a diverse group this morning. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the situations from which we come. The turmoils perhaps in some lives, the peace in others. Father, we pray that we might be quiet before you and that you would speak to all of us because we all have the same life in Jesus Christ, those of us who have faith in him. So bless our time together. We thank you for it. And we just ask again that it would be your time to teach us and we would hear. In your name, amen. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about glory and trying to understand that we as Christians, one of our key words when you describe the Christian life has to be glory. Somehow we are involved from start to finish in glory, and we don't often think of ourselves that way, but that's biblical. We've been talking about at least a couple of times, and Steve mentioned it a little bit last Sunday night. We are people of glory because of the glories of the new covenant. The old covenant might have had its glory, might have had its purpose, but it's gone. And we have a new covenant, and in chapter 3, Paul just over and over and over again talks about the glories of the new covenant. So our relationship with Christ starts and is based on glory. And at the end of chapter 3, last week, we talked about the process, not just of being saved and getting to heaven, but in the middle where we all are now, our life, we are being changed from glory to glory. And I don't know if you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, "Good morning, glory." I didn't. You know, it's hard when you're propping open the eyes to say good morning, glory. But that's where we are. See, we are being changed day by day by day as we see the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of the gospel and the glory of God. And we read, "Who is this King of glory?" See, and as we meditate on that, and as the Holy Spirit takes that word, we are changed day by day by day. And you ought to be more glorious than you were this time last year. Something about you ought to be more glorious, and we've talked about that. So, but the point is, we are people of glory, and that needs to get in our framework and in our thinking. How is this glorious? How is your life today glorious? And that's what we want to talk about today, our glorious life. And what do we of necessity, because of the the diversity here, it has to be somewhat general, but each one of us in our own situations, mine and yours and wherever, see, it's a glorious life, and we need to understand at least some general characteristics of it so that tomorrow morning when you get back into your normal pursuit, whatever you do normally during the week, school or work or being at home or whatever, see, that you'll be thinking of, this is a glorious life I'm going to. And when you think back to last week, you say, that was a glorious week. Now, how do I live? What do I do? And there are two areas we want to just pick up in general from these verses that Joe read, the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, see? Understanding that my glorious life ought to be reflected in what and how I speak. See? What do I tell people about my life? And how do I do that? So it affects my speaking. And then how do I look at my life? Because there are times when I say, my life is the pits. I don't know if you've ever said that. But my life is the pits. And you say, how is that glorious? See. And so we want to talk just a little bit about our speaking as people with a glorious life, your glorious life. And the perspective I have on my glorious life when I look at that and say, this is really bad. This is just a bad time to be around, you know. And we need to have the right perspective. And that's what chapter 4 will give us, I trust, your life, so that you can look at it and say, it really is a glorious life. And this is how I live. Starts out the first few verses, the way I thought. The first six verses talk about your ministry, your speaking, how you speak. And it says, since we have this ministry, our life, by the way, is the ministry he's talking about, and his speaking ministry to the Corinthians, and it's something that God has given us. And he hadn't given us in anger, and he hasn't given it to us in vindictiveness. And he hadn't said, well, I'll show him. I'll give him that ministry, see. We've received mercy. Since we've received mercy, and if you're a Christian, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and by God's grace and by God's mercy, he has saved you, you fit here. Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, see, we don't lose heart, see, but we speak correctly, see, we minister correctly. It's not just becoming discouraged. We don't get discouraged. We don't get tired. We don't give up. We don't lose that inner strength that we have. We don't lose heart. And the reason that we would tend to lose heart is because as we minister as glorious people and we speak out the gospel, people don't respond. And you do it day, I'm assuming, you do it day after day after day after day after day, and people don't respond. And sooner or later, say, what's the use? They're not listening. They don't respond. They're not getting saved. Forget the numbers. The world is not getting saved. You hear these percentages of 70% of this country and 60% of that country and 40% of that country is Christian. And the answer is no. See? And you look at those numbers and you say, what's the use? See? Seeing as how we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. And the thing that would cause us to lose heart is the response to the ministry in general, the response to your life ministering to people. See, the danger with that is that if they're not responding to the gospel, let's change the gospel. If I get discouraged with believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because it doesn't work, so to speak, then I say, let me change the gospel. Let me say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be wealthy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll solve all your problems. Let me do something to change it, to make it more palatable. See? And we don't do that. See? I'm a person living a glorious life and I don't change the gospel. See? To make it more easily acceptable to people. I don't say, well, we won't talk about sin anymore. We'll just talk about fun. See? We won't do this, we'll do this, because people will receive this better. See? No craftiness. No tricks. I think of 150 years ago, famous lawyer, I won't mention his name, but you know him, famous lawyer out of Rochester, New York, decided, by the way, he decided he could cause people to respond to the gospel. And he set up what we know now as the invitation system. You know, the every head bowed, every eye closed, and as the organ plays softly and on, you know. And he wrote a book, 10 Steps to Revival, and if you follow these 10 steps, you'll have people saved. We don't do that just because people don't respond. See? We don't walk in craftiness. We don't adulterate the Word of God. We don't water it down and say, well, let's just talk about sweetness and light, not the hard times. See? We just speak the truth. But in manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I speak in such a way, and I live in such a way that there's no distinction between my life and truth. See? So that when people see me and they hear what I say, they say, that's true, totally true. See? Because that's the glorious life. And we need to hold to that principle that I will not change the gospel, see, because we have to recognize what's happening in this world. I'm living my life, but I have to recognize that the gospel that's my life is veiled to people who are perishing. And I can't change it just to get a response. See? Because what has happened is I have to understand where I'm living. I'm living in Northwest Arkansas. I'm living in Springdale. You know, just next door to the town that says the Lord's country by proclamation of the Chamber of Commerce or something. I don't know. I have a God over me in this world, a little G-O-D, operating in Northwest Arkansas, operating in Springdale. To some extent, there's a God in our area who has, to some extent, and I say that because it's limited, but to some extent, he has power. To some extent, he has influence. To some extent, he has effect in people's lives. See? 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about people who are held captive by Satan to do his will. See? Ephesians chapter 4 talks about people who live in the futility of their minds, their understanding darkened. See? They have a hard heart. See? There are people out there and in our area that are under, to the extent that it's been given him, under his control. We have an adversary, Satan, see. And he does things, and one of the things he does in people's lives is to blind them to the gospel. See? And they do not see the gospel. I talk about Jesus Christ, see. And I say, don't you see? And you say, no, I don't see. Talk about God. I say, don't you see? I say, I don't see. I say, oh, I'll change the message. No, see. John tells us that if you see the Son, you see the Father, and you see the Father, you see the Son, and it's got to be that truth. You can't just, you know. And they're blind and they're perishing. And I, knowing this, I don't manipulate the gospel, but what I understand is what has to happen for them to be, to see, to respond. See. Verse 4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They do not see. See. So what do I do as a person of glory? What do I proclaim to them? What must they see? What will give them eyesight? See. We don't preach ourselves because I'm not the glory. Come and listen to me. Come to our church. See, we're not the glory per se. We are reflective of that glory. We have the glory, but we're not the glory we preach. See, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. We're just ministers. We're just servants. What we understand must happen in this world is a new creation. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1? Really interesting. Can you imagine what it was like before God said, let there be light? There wasn't any light. And in that, whatever it was, it wasn't a primordial swamp, by the way, waiting for the ooze to come into. There's just nothingness. And God said, let there be light. And what was there, right? And it was light. See. And he's the one, by the way, who saved you. Do you remember the day when God said to you, let there be light, and you saw light? If there's any advantage to being saved later in life, I think you understand salvation better than sometimes when you're a little kid. That's all. I mean, I wouldn't put 29 years worth of anything, but if there's an advantage to that, it's that you remember when you saw light and God shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, you understand the process a little bit better, but we would obviously spare people those years. But we're people of that light, and it's the light of glory, see, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we preach Christ because he's the reflection, he's the light of the glory of God, and if they're going to see light, they're going to see it because God uses that light. See. Remember that verse in first chapter of John talking about the coming of Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See. So the first point that we have to understand, or at least one point of our glorious life, is that we need to be not only people of glory, but we need to preach the message of glory. And the glory is wrapped up in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we tell people about Jesus Christ unvarnished, unadulterated, never watering it down and never making it palatable to them. We just say, here it is. See. And God uses that glory to shine light into people's hearts. And apart from that, they'll never see. So the first thing we have as glorious people, we have a ministry to communicate that message to people. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Got all these problems at work. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. See. Well, I'm such a wretch here. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. See. Well, my this and this and this. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. because he's the light of the glory of God, and it's light that we bear as people of glory. So, living a glorious life, you have that message. See? The second thing that we need to have is a perspective on what kind of a life we do live with that message. See? And remember, it's not my glory, it's God's glory that I'm being changed into. It's the light, it's the glory of Christ that I'm being changed into, and I'm just merely reflecting the glory I have. So it's not my life per se, see? And I need to see that, because it's nothing about my life that's the glory. And I need to get that in my mind, because we live in a day and age where we set circumstances as a measure of things. A good life is defined as this and this and this and this and this. And you can define your good life. No pain, no suffering, no anxiety, no worry, no problems, health. You know, we define a good life. And that has nothing to do with being a person with a life of glory. Circumstances are irrelevant. See? I need to remember that Satan is the god of this world, which makes him my implacable enemy. He is constantly against me. But I also need to remember that I am living in a body. Now, that may surprise some of you, but it's human. See? And it's weak. And it's frail. And it's decaying. And it's not good. And hey, you got one too, right? And it's in this element that God's glory is shown. Not in the circumstances of my life, see. Nobody looks at me and says, John is glorious. But they ought to be able to look at me and say, God is glorious. See, that's a glorious life. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. See, if we have no needs, then God isn't needed, right? If there's no difficulty, then God's not needed and whatnot. And that's what this passage is telling us. We have this glory in this life specifically according to his purpose and his plan, so that people will see this life in this body and say, God is glorious. God is great. We're afflicted in every way. And that word afflicted is our famous word phlipsis, which is pressured, unrelenting, constant pressure, just pushing down and down and down and down. It never, ever eases, see, if that's your life. It never, ever eases, see. It never lets up. You're in this world, and the pressure of this world on a Christian never eases, never lets up. But I'm never crushed, see? Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. It never it never just flattens me out, see? It never makes me non-functioning. It just presses me down, but it never crushes me. I look at my life and say, I haven't the foggiest idea what's happening right now. I'm perplexed. See, just wondering. That word perplexed means I'm at a loss to explain something. I'm uncertain about things. I say, what is going on? See, every time I turn around, right? And some of you are doing that. Every time the phone rings, well, here's another phone call, right? And it just gets worse, right? You know, the syndrome, the cheer up, things could get worse. And sure enough, I cheered up and they got worse. You know, and we're perplexed, see. But it never gets me to the point of despairing, like there's no hope, see. There's no hope. See? Great difficulty, but never gets me never to say, hey, it's not going to ever make sense. Never get to that point. Persecuted. I mean, there are people who persecute Christians today. There might be not quite as violent and physical in our area as they are in other parts of the world, but who knows what'll come. See? Persecuted is an active word. It means people are... It's the word for persecute is also the word for pursue. They are after us. See? And in different ways, we get persecuted. See? But never am I forsaken. See? And isn't it interesting? There are no words of deliverance here. Persecuted, but God delivers me. No, he doesn't say that. Perplexed, but God clears up my thought pattern. He doesn't say that. There's no end to these words. But never forsaken. Remember that passage, that verse in Hebrews? I will never leave you, never leave you or forsake you. We never are abandoned by God. See? Maybe struck down, and that word for struck down is the word maybe a lot of us relate to. It has to do with the pillars being knocked out from under you. Whatever supporting your life just gets chopped. See, could be you've been dependent on your physical health, and the doctor calls you and says, "Hey, that little spot." See, and you know your whole life goes. Or you've been dependent on your portfolio, and Mr. Dow and Mr. Jones get together and they call you and say, hey, TIAA Cref blew it again, right? See, and your financial support just is chopped out from under you. Or relational, you depended upon somebody. And when you turn to them, they just stick a knife in you. It happens. Or people die that you depended upon, see. And you just, whatever's supporting your life, it just cut out from under you, struck down, see. But not destroyed. Not destroyed, see. This is a glorious life, isn't it? Now, it's not what you might think is glorious, but this is the glorious life. Perplexed, persecuted, afflicted, struck down, always doing what? Do you know what I'm doing today? I'm dying, right? What's that burden you're carrying, John? That's death, right? See, what does that have to do with glory? Well, understand what we got into when we were saved. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. Do you understand how much of Jesus' life in the Gospels is related to dying? Do you understand how much of the teaching in the New Testament is related to death? Take up my cross, follow me. Or take up your cross and follow me. That's a death instrument. Romans chapter 6. We are united with him in death. Now, these all have different meanings, but just the concept, see. Galatians 2:20, it's your life verse for a lot of you. Really? Really? I am what? Crucified with Christ. That's a death verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I might know him, we love that verse, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Read the rest of it. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. See? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's a glorious life. That's the life we have as Christians. It's death. we carry about with us. See. But not just meaningless death. It's I am constantly caring about dying so that when people see me, they don't say, oh, poor John, he's dying. They say, oh, there's life there. The life of Jesus. This resurrection life is there. See, he's still alive. Look at him. He's still alive. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, life in you. See. But we do this, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. See. There's an end to this in its life. Resurrection with Jesus, with each other. See, that's what we're living for. That's why this life is a life of dying, and not just spiritual. You know, it's really dying. And some of you are really dying. See, and it's so that we look for the day when there'll be resurrection. And people say, hey, that really was glorious, wasn't it? That really was glorious. See? So as you read these verses, all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. As we are about our lives with this ministry we have received, which is a ministry related to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. See? The light that God shines in people. It's instrument of grace, the choir sang. It's a means of grace spreading. See? And we carry out that ministry in a glorious life that can best be described as afflicted, persecuted, struck down, perplexed, see, living, see. That's the perspective that we want to get. That's what real glorious life is all about. We are people of glory, saved by the glory of the gospel. We have that ministry out to a dying world that will not be saved apart from that very specific message about the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we carry that and we minister that in a life that from a world's point of view and from a circumstance point of view is just terrible. And it's the way that God has chosen to have us live so that the glory is his. And we change that to our destruction, and we change that to people's destruction if we say, I don't want to live that way. See? That's the way God has chosen to show his glory in this world, in Northwest Arkansas and in Springdale. We have the message of the glory of God in Christ, and we have a life of glory because it reflects the fact that we're still alive, reflects God's glory. And it's the means of grace spreading out and more, abounding in thanks to the glory of God. So, go home and think about your life. Say, this is not worth living this way, right? Well, that's the way God says it is. It is the only life that he gives us. And when we start looking at circumstances, we have to understand what's happening in our life. They are designed for you. They are designed for me specifically so that as I live in those circumstances, God's glory is shown in my life. And that's my purpose. That's our purpose. That needs to be us. People of glory, living a glorious life. And I trust everybody here understands what I've been talking about. I trust you understand what the glory of the gospel is, that you have come to the point, however it happened, that you saw the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See? And for the rest of us who have that starting point, that we understand what it says about our lives, that are custom made for us, so that when people see our lives, they'll say, God is glorious. Look at that life. Look at your life and look at my life. God is glorious. And that'll cause the grace to spread. And giving of thanks will abound, and God will get the glory. I trust so. Let's pray. Father, we've of necessity spoken generally. I pray that you would cause each one of us to think deeply about how we are living. What is the message we are giving? How are we responding to our life circumstances? Is the glory yours? Not that you would show us your glory, but that we would reflect your glory to this world that needs light. Cause each one of us to think deeply, Father, before you, that our lives might reflect your glory. That the praise and the abounding of thanks might be to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please, and turn to number 66. You know what we have to sing, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, and on familiar song. Perfect redemption, great things he has taught us, so on. Stand, please. Sing with me. Number 66. We'll sing all three verses. Praise the Lord, give him the glory, great things he has done. Let this refresh your hearts, challenge you as well. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Praise the Lord, love you. pray together. Heavenly Father, as we understand that we possess glory in these vessels of clay, our lives, I pray that we would be truly a reflection of your glory in the world we live in. I pray that you would work within us in such a manner, in such a way that we would show forth your glories, your excellencies, as you have called us out of darkness into your life. Thank you again, Father, for the reminder of who we are, and the reminder that this life that we live oftentimes is not from our perspective what we consider the good life, but it's a life that you have given us. It's a life that will come to a conclusion one day of being in your presence and enjoying your glory. Bless, Father, and give us the right perspective on who we are and how we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.